We've been doing reluctant prophets. You've heard about Jonah. You've heard about Peter, thanks to Patrick, over the last 2 weeks, and some good messages there that were encouraging and instructive for us. We're going to take a little detour here from the reluctant prophet this morning. We'll be in Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 1. Verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4 says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." I want to pause right there for two reasons. One of them is you deserve to know what the "it" is. The "it" in verse 1 is 120,000 people in Nineveh heard that God was not happy about how they were living, and they said, "Okay, God, we quit. We will change. We'll start thinking differently, feeling differently, acting differently, treating people differently. We'll change, God. We get it. You're upset with us. We will change. We will make a U-turn in life and be different." And God shows them mercy and says, "That's exactly what I wanted. I forgive you. I love you. I care about you. This is awesome. Way to go," right? In God speak. And that's chapter, 1, 2, and 3 kind of unfolding and then wrapping back up. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, that "it" is greatly displeasing to Jonah. And he's very angry about it. And I bring that up, sort of, we will read the rest of the chapter, but I bring it up because I also want to acknowledge that I'm not a perfect shining star of how to handle anger in life. I think at least half of you probably handle anger really, really well. I'm not in that half. So as we go through this morning, I would ask your prayer for me, and I'm counting on God's goodness. He's faithful every week. I'm actually not great at anything when I get up here, but anger is one in particular that I've needed an above average level of grace and kindness from God and help, and I'm still in the middle of such help. But I put that out there, and I think anger, even if you're way better at handling it than me, anger just happens. And I think we can be young. I see young people getting angry. I can see older people getting angry, middle-aged people getting angry. There are some saints among us who never seem to get angry. But anger's right here. And some of that is like really specific about Jonah and people in Nineveh and God. But I think at the starting point, we just kind of say, no matter what age we are, anger is real. And we're either putting it out, where the anger is coming through us out into others' lives, or their anger is coming at us. And maybe then, right, what's our anger do when they come at us? But all these things, let's keep reading in Jonah chapter 4. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I'm admitting my own imperfections before you. We're a church, we're a family who's learning to praise you and learning to please you and also trying to be ready to proclaim you to other people. And this is one of the moments where we need you to be the awesome teacher again. We need you to be our great, mighty God again, our all-wise, knowing, all-knowing, wonderful God again, who's more than ready to overcome all of our past, all of our present, all of our shortcomings. We can admit right now, all of us to some extent need some help with anger. And I just pray that you would use me, even despite my imperfections, and allow people to hear from you clearly this morning for whatever you want to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Trivia, to help lighten the mood a little bit, trivia is becoming really interesting to my kids. And I am not like, I mean, I do know lots of bizarre facts about certain things that I've been interested in, like how many miles is the Appalachian Trail or something. Like there are certain interests that I just have and I go, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I know those factoids, you know, who won the first Super Bowl? Green Bay Packers is the answer. I'm a Green Bay Packers fan, so it's easier to remember. But there's also this age they've gotten into, like trivia. And embarrassingly enough, they sometimes want like lots of Bible trivia, which is humbling. Because I start to go, well, I don't know. I had like the same 8 Bible facts, you know, like I'm out of range, you know. So, waiting, and they're waiting, and they want trivia. So here's some trivia for you, but you have to stand up as long as you're able. If standing up, you know, some of you have already fallen asleep, we'll see who they are. But for those of you who are able to stand up, yeah, there you go. Okay. So we've got some people who choose to, some people, I'm not judging. If you choose not to, we won't know the difference, but you're standing. All right. What is the first emotion in the Bible? All right. Everybody's had a chance. What's the first, you know, recorded, displayed emotion in the Bible? Embarrassment? That's a pretty good guess. That's not right, but that's a pretty good guess. Fear. So how many people thought fear? You got to raise your hand or something, you know what I mean? Half of you are taller than me. You thought fear. Nobody else. All right, well, if you didn't think fear, you have to sit down.
I'm still saying love.
You're still saying love. I love you, but that's the wrong answer. So factually, that's a great answer. All right, well,
then you, sir, knew the first emotion in the Bible. You get a, he sort of gets like the gold medal, you get the silver medal, but the card is the same. That is a gift to you. You knew the first emotion in the Bible. You two get to keep standing up.
What is the second emotion recorded or displayed or told in the Bible?
Love?
No. You have to sit down now. I'm sorry, Dan. You get a guess, at least. Right. You don't get more gift cards, but you get a guess.
Anger?
Yes. Anger. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve get lied to by the serpent, and they believe the lie. They fall, if you're familiar with that term. They fall out of good relationship with God, and they fall out of a perfect creation. And when God comes to them, the Bible says in Genesis 3, they were afraid. First emotion, fear. First emotion ever recorded in the Bible, fear. Genesis chapter 4, which is one chapter later, if you want some Bible trivia, that's easy. Cain, the child of Adam and Eve, is angry with his brother Abel. That's the second emotion in the Bible. It's interesting to me, this is a side trail, but it's interesting to me that fear is the first thing recorded in the Bible that people feel. Anger is the second one. And it's interesting to me that, I can't prove that this is true, but it's interesting that when Adam and Eve sin, they feel fear very quickly. So there's sin first and then fear. But Genesis chapter 4, this is just an observation, but Genesis chapter 4, Cain feels anger, and then he sins. I think it's interesting. Fear leads to sin, and then anger leads to more sin. So there's something going on, it seems to me, with those two really strong emotions, and we can only deal with one thing at a time. So we've got this question from God to Jonah. Do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry? That's what Jonah is asked. But it's not just Jonah. It's not just the Old Testament. Paul, a Jewish man, a long, long time after Jonah, he's after the time of Christ. He encounters Christ. He believes in Christ, which is a radical thing for a Jew to do. Christ's coming and what he said about himself divided the Jewish community into those who accept him as Messiah and those who don't. Paul accepts him as Messiah, which is pretty radical. And then Paul does another radical thing. He starts traveling by boat or horseback or foot, going to any city he can, telling people about Jesus. And he gets to one city in particular, Ephesus, tells those people about Jesus. They believe in Jesus, just like Paul had. And the church in Ephesus exists. And then Paul leaves and he writes them a letter later because he doesn't want their faith to be stuck in first gear. So he writes them this letter so that God's grace and truth can keep working through the gospel. And he tells them in the letter we call Ephesians, he says, be angry, but don't sin. So you've got Jonah way back when, who's a Jew, and you've got Paul, who's a Jew, talking to people who are not Jews hundreds and, you know, a long time later, centuries later, and he's saying to them, be angry, but don't sin. So it can be Jew, Gentile, whatever time period you want, big city, small town, all the rest. One of the beautiful things about this is that I think God keeps trying to tell people, Jew, Gentile, ancient world, less ancient world, today's world, he keeps trying to get this point across, which is beautifully said in Ezekiel 33. In Ezekiel 33, God says, as surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. That's Nineveh. That's Ephesus. That's Hyannis and Sandwich and East Ham. You know, it's those places. He says, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not saying they're not wicked. He's saying, I find no pleasure in their death. I want them to turn around. But Jonah is greatly displeased when he sees the turnaround. He's greatly displeased, and he's angry about it. And he has the audacity to say to God, see, did you, this is verse 2, you know, see, I knew that this would happen. I knew that this would happen. He's angry about it. Speaking of anger, I'd like a little bit of help from someone here in the church. There's somebody in the church, Lars. I'm going to ask Lars to come up here. Now, some of you are worried. You're like, oh, he's talking about anger, and he's asking for volunteers. Who's next, or what's that about? Lars is a risk, you know, fairly, a guy who's pretty willing to take risks. And there's like these abilities in our church. Thanks, by the way. Notice how I keep my distance, because I'm not sure where his response is going to go. There's a lot of people in our church who can do a lot of things. We've seen that this morning. But one of the things that I really find interesting about and wonderful about Living Hope Family Church is that we end up being a pretty multicultural group of people. Different languages are spoken, different parts of the world, different socioeconomic backgrounds, just all kinds of differences. And Lars here, despite his ordinary appearance and his courageous ability to stand up in a worship service and smile at me, wants to, and then roll his eyes at me. See, this is getting good. Lars can say something to us about anger, and I just want Lars to just share. So I'm going to move back. I'm giving you space. But Lars has something he wants to tell you about anger.
Ja, Ben, als erstes holst du mich hier vorne her, und ich kann nicht nur reden, wie ich will, und auf einmal bin ich hier vor allen Leuten. Und du weißt gar nicht, was du mir erzählen sollst. Ja, jedes Mal fängst du wieder damit an. Jedes Mal wieder. Ne? Kann ich nicht nur was Nettes erzählen? Nein, ich muss mich wieder hier voll vor allen, you know, zum Affen machen. Verstehe ich überhaupt nicht. Was soll denn das? Was soll das? Ha? Keine Antwort. Keine Antwort. Wie jedes Mal. Keine Antwort. Jedes Mal fängst du wieder mit dem gleichen Mist an.
My turn to come back.
Das ist doch nicht mein Problem. Das musst du dir selber aussuchen.
You done? You're done. I think you're done. You can be. You can be. Bravo. 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 Thank you. You are done. You are done. So you never see Lars, but he sees you from back there. And he was brave enough. That was German right there. And I don't actually know what it was, but I did say, could you talk like an angry German? And he obliged. So promises are that's, and he's, you know, born and raised in Germany, so I felt comfortable to just say, just give us a little help. Show us what an angry German looks like. And he was happy to do it. He was happy to do it. God's incredible mercy came forth on the pages of Jonah. And Jonah's angry about it. He probably spoke Hebrew, which means he was doing some of that, but in Hebrew, but there was that angriness there. So it begs the question, what will God do with Jonah? We saw how God treated, this is going back a couple of weeks when Patrick was preaching to us, but we saw Elijah get really discouraged. God did a tremendous thing. Elijah gets discouraged, and you'll remember that Patrick taught us that God did not condemn Elijah over having like a discouraged, worn down, tired, weary spirit. There was no rebuke. There was nothing to Elijah that says, you're wrong, you got to put a smile on, buck up, Elijah, you know, get back to work. None of that. No, God was kind toward him. But what will God do with Jonah in this moment? Because there's a little bit of a prophetic trajectory. Elijah and Jonah both see God do amazing things, and they both go into a dark place. Elijah does not get rebuked. He gets restored and redeployed into God's. But what's going to happen with Jonah? We're talking about anger because we're trying to work out our salvation. That's what Philippians 2 said. And one of the things the Lord's doing is like, can we continually work out our own salvation? We're trying to learn to please him. And we're trying, hopefully, but we're learning. So no perfection is understood or expected. But we're saying we are new creations in Christ. We're forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit. How can we keep growing? How can we work out our salvation? Well, there's good news to begin with. In this, as you think back to Jonah 4, one of the things God did is he let Jonah talk. He let Jonah talk. Now, he's an omniscient God, big word, which means all-knowing. So he doesn't need Jonah to say that he's angry. Because he created the entire universe, and before the first star ever emerged in the heavens, he saw Jonah on this day and said, there's going to be this guy Jonah who's going to be angry one day because I'm nice. And he's not. So God wasn't like wondering, well, what will Jonah feel like right now? You know, we get confused sometimes. Like, are people happy? Are they a little, I'm not sure, socially, emotionally, like what's going on? We don't necessarily pick up on these cues. God knew before the foundation of the world. But he lets Jonah talk. He does not require Jonah to clean up his act or to pretend. He doesn't say, Jonah, you better act like a good Jew, even if it's a farce, even if it's a lie. He just lets Jonah talk. God does what he wants to do because he doesn't have to please us. He does what he wants to do, which is forgive the Ninevites. And he is so healthy and mature and pure that he's able to let Jonah go, I'm furious about this. I told you this was going to happen. You're compassionate. And we don't get the whole thing, but there's part of me that would like for God and Jonah to reenact this someday for me so that God could be like, yeah, you're right, Jonah, I'm compassionate. I'm glad you pointed that out. I didn't know that about myself. You know, I don't know if God's actually sarcastic, but I just think, how do you tell the God of the universe, I knew you were compassionate? And he's like, yeah, no surprise. How long you been, you know? Wow. And Jonah's so angry that he's like, I wish I was dead. I wish I was dead. Have you ever been that angry? You know, I wish I was dead. So frustrated with the situation. Hearing God let Jonah talk makes me uncomfortable. You know, it's just like, wow, this is uncomfortable. Jonah could get himself in trouble. You know, I'm used to more like the Toastmasters thing. I think it was Dale Carnegie wrote a book like how to, you know, make friends and influence people or something like that. I'm like, yeah, yeah, how to make friends and influence people. That sounds, Jonah's not making friends, right? This is not like the thing you do at the business networking group, right? Like you don't say, I wish I was dead. By the way, you know, I work in this business. Anybody looking for a, you know, no. It makes me uncomfortable. And honestly, Jonah's mouth is writing checks that his body can't cash. Like, he can't deliver on this. He's saying all this angry stuff, but he's got no power. He's not right. It just makes me realize, like, when you get angry, do you realize what's actually coming out of your mouth? Because I think that's part of what is, I think God lets us talk so that maybe we would hear ourselves and say, do you even hear what's coming out of your mouth right now? Like, you're talking to the God of the universe, Jonah. He just saved 120,000 people who didn't deserve it, which was one of our song lyrics this morning. And you are having the cluelessness to say, I knew you were compassionate. I wish I was dead. Like, do you hear yourself when you're angry? Do you actually hear the things that come out of your mouth? And this is why I made a confession at the beginning, because there have been so many times in my life when I was like, I don't even hear myself, you know? And there's no book about me, but if there was, I'd have my own chapter 4 where it's like, do you even hear yourself right now? Because your family does, you know? Ugh. He was so mad, he sounded crazy. And he had no idea. He couldn't see straight, you know? He's so angry, he's seeing red, as we say. Jesus once told his disciples, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think God lets us talk because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sometimes what comes out of our mouth, just like James 3 says, sometimes what comes out of our mouth is praise and glory and honor to God. And we can go, wow, I've never praised God before. I never used to talk like that. Or I never used to encourage people and say nice things. But other times God lets us talk and we go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us. So we got to confess them, which it doesn't seem like Jonah did. But when Jonah talks like this, I end up going, how much do I care about people? Like, how much do I, because he doesn't seem to care. He seems stuck on what's fair in his mind or the way he thinks things ought to go. How much do you care about people? How much do you care? If you're angry that good things happen to people, something's wrong. If you're angry that a kid got a good grade without studying, something's wrong. Unless the kid cheated, in which case you should tell your teacher, in my opinion. If you're angry that non-Christians have a nice home, something's probably wrong. If you're angry that another teen got a truly great boyfriend or truly great girlfriend, you're probably wrong. That's truly great, for the record. If you're mad that so-and-so made the varsity team or so-and-so got a promotion at work or so-and-so has more money than you or a car that never seems to get a flat tire, you're wrong. I'm sorry about the flat tire. I suggest the insurance policy that tire stores give you, maybe that fixes the problem. I don't know. But if these things make us angry and somebody else is receiving something good, there's something wrong in our heart. And God's going to let us talk. There's this Irish writer, Jonathan Swift. As I was thinking about anger this week, I found this little poem Jonathan Swift wrote. I don't think he was talking about Jonah, but listen to this. Jonathan Swift says, we are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed. Well, that's touching. That's touching. We're in the middle of redoing the Living Hope. It's very early. I shouldn't say we're in the middle. We're in the early stages of thinking about how Living Hope's website looks and such. Maybe we could get that poem on there. We are God's chosen few. All, you know, you go to a website, you click on the About tab, you know, can you imagine? Like, you go to the Living Hope website and you click on the About tab. If you have suggestions for the website, they're welcome. But it click on About and there's this italicized thing and it says, we are God's chosen few, all others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed. People would close the tab. You know what I mean? I mean, I assume. I would not go to a church like that. Can you imagine? This is some guy wrote this. Look, here's the truth of the Bible. God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes fruit and vegetables and nice houses and movie theaters and Lexuses or Lexi, you know, BMWs. Yesterday I saw an ad for the iPhone 16e. I have no interest in the iPhone 16e because I just make phone calls, you know, and text messages. Like, it's not better, right? My phone worked yesterday. I hope it works tomorrow. But the 16e is not the... But God makes it, you know, rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if there's some people out there with a 16E and they've got the money for it, you know, God makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm more at the fruit and vegetables level. And I know that some of you are like, did he just say vegetables? I don't want vegetables. I don't either. I want hamburgers and milkshakes. That's what I'm after. But God makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if people have good stuff, if a good God has decided to put it out there however he wants to put it out there, it all belongs to him. He makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Everyone gets good things. I want to go ahead and, while we're talking about vegetables and we're feeling uncomfortable and ungrateful, let me just go ahead and drop a bomb on you here. Matthew 20, Christ is telling a parable, and I'm going to breeze through it really fast, but he tells this made-up story, this parable, and he says a bunch of people get hired to do a job. But they get hired at all different hours of the day. First thing in the morning, the boss goes, I got work for you. I'll pay you this much. This is the 21st century way of doing it, okay? Not that Jesus exactly said these things. So it's early in the morning. It's the first hour of the workday. Here's the work. This is how much I'm paying you. 3 hours goes by. He pays some more people and hires them. Another few hours goes by. He hires some more people and says, that's how much I'll pay you. End of the day with like an hour left. He goes to some people. I got more work. He hires them. At the end of the day, he's handing out the money. And Jesus explains the parable. He's handing out the money to people. And they all realize they all got paid the same thing. And the people who started work first thing in the morning and worked through the heat of the day are like, time out. You're not going to treat me like this. And they get all bent out of shape. They see red. They do what Lars did in German, whatever, you know. And they're, you know, they're getting furious speaking and, you know, getting yelling. And they're all upset about it. And Jesus tells them the story, you know, hey, it's my money. It's my work. I asked you to do it. I told you how much I'd pay for it. You said yes. That's the deal. And people are, they're so angry about it. My point, it's not totally Jesus' point, but, well, let me just say, Jesus' point is, he'll welcome anybody who comes to him. He doesn't care what hour of the day it is, and you get the same reward, which is him. That's the point of Matthew 20. It deserves mention. The reason I'm bringing it up is to tell you what you sadly already know, like vegetables. You need it, and it's not fair. Life's not fair. And some of you are smiling, but you know it's true. And some of you are grimacing because you know it's true. Life's not fair. Life's not fair. But if we have a kind of Jesus who will say, you can get in, you can get in. And I don't care what time of day it is. I don't care what other people are complaining about. I don't care what they say about you. You can get in. You can get in. And that's good news. Even when people are angry. Jesus. There's people who are going to be like, well, I don't know why they got let in. I don't, you know, Jesus wants you in. Jesus wants you here this morning. Jesus wants you in his house. Jesus wants you with him forever. That seems unfair, but it's not. And there's a lot of other stuff that seems unfair, and it is unfair. Truly, like factually, circumstantially, like unfair, but it's the way it is. I like this poem. Speaking, you know, you go looking around for stuff on anger, you find out how common of a human experience it is. There's a poem by a guy named Stephen Crane. You might have heard of this poem. It's called A Man Said to the Universe. I think some of you probably know it, and you just don't know that you know it. A man said to the universe, "Sir, I exist." "However," replied the universe, "the fact has not created in me a sense of obligation." Life's not fair. I don't believe in the universe other than the way that God formed it, but it has not created a sense of obligation in the universe that you exist for any sort of reason other than that you exist. God's gifts are not your hard-earned reward for being awesome. He makes it rain on everybody. I know that some of you are blessing the rest of us with your presence. Not really. But God's rewards are not the reward for blessing us. We're glad you're here, imperfect as you are, imperfect as I am. We're glad you're here because we're Living Hope Family Church. This is the way we want it to be. But God's rewards are his reign on the righteous and the unrighteous. Your comfort is not creation's highest priority. The universe does not have a sense of obligation about you, which is actually good news. God doesn't owe you the good life. 100%. God does not owe you the good life. He says, come into my kingdom. And you go, all right, great. You get in. I do want to give you a scrap of good news because that's kind of rough. When life is unfair, God still wins. When life is unfair, God is good. But when life is unfair, God still wins. Think about David and Goliath. There is nothing fair about that. I had never before thought about how big Goliath was, and then one day we like put the long tape measure up on the wall and drew like a badly sketched, colored like human figure up there. That man was tall, okay? Goliath was very tall, like more than 9 feet, which is like this. David was probably shorter than me. I haven't studied the ancient Hebrew about the height of David, so I apologize, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure he was shorter than I am. That is not fair. But when life is unfair, God still wins. The solution is not anger. The solution is faith. God still wins. Speaking of other things that God does, Emilio, can you come up here? Yeah, maybe Claudine too. You and Claudine want to tag team this? Claudine says no. Claudine says, I lead worship, but I ain't coming up there. I got you. Well, you're welcome. If you change your mind, Claudine, you're welcome. So, yeah. So, hi there. It's been a little while, you know? It's been a little while. I mean, you're always, you know, worshiping with us and serving the Lord and all, but I get to, like, be, you know, hanging out with you a little bit. It feels kind of good. You know, didn't, when Lars got up here, I felt a little nervous, you know? But I did feel a little nervous. He is taller. And, like, the German vibe thing kind of just, you know, was, like, different. But right now I feel this, like, South African vibe, which is kind of different.
Very happy.
Would it be possible? I mean, I'm getting the very happy, and I prefer to stay at very happy, but could you do the rest of us a favor? Little learning moment here with some Afrikaans.
Okay.
And just kind of let us feel some anger in like an Afrikaans way, you know? And Claudine, if you want to take it to the next level, the invitation is still open. You know what I mean? I can bring the microphone to you. Yeah, I'll do that.
I think Claudine and I can have a conversation.
Okay, I'm still going to stand back.
That's the thing, yeah. Let's just have it. You can afford to come now, like it's a conversation. It's good, it's easy. Let's talk about the kids.
Okay.
As in my sculpture, ek het gekom te sien 'n Caleb het buitekant gestaan het. Almal sy goed gelos op die vloer.
Maar
as die pastoor se skuld, hy het gevra as moet jy wees. Ek het maar net gevra jy moet vorentoe kom, maar kan ons saam praat?
Ja, want ek het lus vir dit.
As jy nie lus vir dit nie. Wel, okay, ek is baie jammer, maar ek het maar net gedoen wat vir my gevra was, okay? Moenie woedend vir my wees nie. Baie dankie.
Okay.
Little bit.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. I mean, unless you want to get angrier, is there like next level angry that you want to go, or you feel good?
Okay, there's angry and there's very angry. Like angry is quiet, like you know, angry. And
yeah, yeah.
Furious.
Like, could we get a little furious?
I don't know.
Fake fury, not real. Preferably fake fury.
I don't know.
All right. I don't know what makes like for fake fury, but if you feel it, you come back up here. If you feel it. If this sermon goes too long. You know what I'm saying? Maybe this sermon gets boring and you feel fake fury and then you come on up here. You feel good? All right, I think we're good. You can say anger. Yeah, we can clap again. We love it. We can be angry in any language we want. When I was growing up in the South, I would hear all sorts of hilarious things. I tried to like Google what is like the Northeastern way of saying or like what's the Cape Cod way of like being really angry. The best I could get was the whole wicked thing, you know, like I'm wicked upset. And I was like, no. Because in the South, it's like, I'm fit to be tied. I'm madder than a wet hen, you know? Like, I'm sitting here going, you know, I had to, you don't think about where you grow up and like what you say and do until some other odd moment in life, like a, you know, Thursday afternoon Google search. And then I was like, what is a wet hen anyway? I mean, like, do they get? And I was like, I haven't even seen a hen very often in my life at all, despite growing up in Tennessee and whatever stereotypes I could traffic in. But I'm like, I don't, and then I'm like, have I ever even seen a wet hen? And then I, you know, so then I just am like moving on. I have a job to do, you know, but it's like, yeah, what is a wet, you know? And so anyway, it's like there's all these southern phrases about how hot things are, how angry you are, all this other stuff, you know. I couldn't find any of those in the Northeast. So I even asked on Facebook and nobody answered, which is a sign that I, you know, pretty much should quit using Facebook. I have no friends. But I do have anger and I'm here. And I wonder, what can I do if I want to deal with the moments? Like Paul said, be angry but don't sin. Like if I want to get a little closer to being angry and not sinning, what are my tools? What are my choices? What can I actually do to learn to please him just a little bit more? Well, in no particular order, I would suggest, how's your gratitude? What's your sense and your perspective on your level of appreciation for God's kindness to you? I think what was missing in Jonah's life, if I can be a little bit reflective without condemning him, because I'm not qualified to condemn people, but if I can reflect on what I see in the pages of Scripture, he seems to have not appreciated just how kind God was to him. Which begs the question, have I stopped lately to think about how kind to me God has been? It seems like God's antidote to anger may be gratitude. God's antidote to anger may be gratitude. Another suggestion, respond to angry people with kindness. When I read Jonah 4, now it's God and Jonah, it's God and a human being talking, but if I just sort of observe that, what I see is one person who stays calm and compassionate and loving while somebody else flips a lid. Is that a New England thing? Blow your top, flip a lid?
No, blow your top, there you go.
Okay, well, at least one of you thinks so. Jonah's blowing his top and flipping his lid. He's going nuts, you know. He's overheating. He's blowing a gasket. There was one person that said that's kind of a thing up here. I don't know, blowing a gasket. So he's blowing a gasket. And that's another level. Dan said you can blow a head gasket, which apparently is worse than blowing another kind of gasket. So you can ask Dan about gaskets later. But blowing these gaskets. But God stays kind. God stays compassionate. He doesn't match anger with anger. He just stays kind. In fact, God goes after Jonah. Jonah, in verses like 4 through 6 or so, God says, do you have good reason to be angry? You know what Jonah does? He leaves. Verse 5 says, God says in verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? In verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. He didn't answer God. He also didn't stay around. Wherever he and God are having this conversation, it says, then Jonah went out of the city. So God asks a question and Jonah says, I'm out. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially, talking to God, no more. I'm out. Not even having the conversation. Part of the problem with Jonah's anger is he didn't want to be honest. He didn't want to sit down and admit, I don't have a good reason to be angry, or I need to talk about the way I view the Ninevites, or whatever his thing was. But God stays kind and goes after him anyway. Verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant. Verse 7, God appointed a worm. Verse 8, scorching east wind from God. Jonah starts complaining about how much he wants to die. Then God said to Jonah, my only point is God goes after Jonah. Jonah's left the city, abandoned the conversation, and God says, I'm not done talking to you yet. I'm still showing you kindness. I'm going to keep showing you kindness. I'll send a plant to you. I'll send a worm to you. Doesn't seem kind, but it is. I'll send a scorching east wind. It doesn't seem kind, but I'm coming after you at least, which is kindness. He doesn't abandon us, even if he troubles us. And it's at this point that I think we need to get uncomfortable. Because we're trying to be kind to people who are not kind to us, and that's a godly challenge. But we also ourselves, if we're the ones who are angry, need to actually ask ourselves a question. What am I angry about? If we see somebody from the other political party getting good things, what are we actually angry about? If we see people that have more money or a nicer car or their kid got a scholarship to college and we didn't, what are we actually angry about? What are we actually angry about? Get a handle on what's behind your anger, what's under it. Ask yourself, what's eating you, Gilbert Grape? You know, if you're familiar with that story, what's eating you, Gilbert Grape? I think Jonah walks away from truth. Jonah abandons the conversation with God because he doesn't want to admit anything. He'd have to face the truth about himself. And denial is one of the oldest human habits. I think there's also fear in Genesis 3, like I said, and then there's pretty quick denial. Denials have been around a long time. And people say, and I can have one more beer, or it's just a look on my computer, or the company won't miss it, or I don't have to show up on time. I don't have to give. I don't have to be generous. I don't have to volunteer. It's okay if I go shopping and only spend $200 on the credit card instead of $500. That's progress, right? I used to be in denial in my 20s that I could eat half the bag of Oreos. It's like a pound. You know, they come in like 1 pound bags, and I would eat half the bag and be like, it's not bad. I didn't look worse the next day or feel worse the next day. Well, those Oreos went somewhere, you know what I mean? Like, that's not good, you know? You're not supposed to consume half a pound of Oreos and tell yourself, that wasn't that bad. It is bad for you. Full disclosure. I mean, eat some, but not half the pound, okay? Half the bag, okay? The world is full of people who don't want to admit the truth. We're masters at it. And God comes to us and asks us tough questions. Do you have good reason to be angry? Let's get better at admitting the facts about our words, our actions, our habits, our behaviors. Let's try to cut back on the denial. Anger that takes you away from the truth is dangerous anger. Anger that takes you away from the honest, legitimate questions of God is dangerous anger. If your anger has got you in a place where you can't believe what's coming out of your mouth, you don't have good reason to be angry. If your anger is in a place where you won't let God talk to you, but you just check out and you just cancel God and won't be part of that conversation anymore and just walk away and go out of the city to get away from God and the question, something's wrong with your anger. You need to get underneath that and figure out what's going on. I know a Christian therapist here on CAPE, and I asked him for anger, and I think I made a few slides that will help us think through this. He gave me lots of reasons for anger. I'm not going to go into all of them, but he has a distinct understanding of how God made humans, plus he's informed by his work every day, and it was really helpful to get his opinions. And so one of the things he said that's related to anger is catastrophizing. I'm only showing you the ones up here if you want the rest of them, but the ones up here are ones that I think Jonah was doing. There's a whole bunch of reasons why people get angry, but one of them I think is Jonah catastrophizing. I think Jonah's angry with God that the worst will happen because he says, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? I knew that you were a gracious God. You're going to forgive these people. It sounds shocking, but he's actually catastrophizing in my eyes. I don't know how it sounds to you, but it sounds to me like he's going, the world will fall apart if you turn out. I knew you were going to be compassionate. The whole world's falling apart. It's like everything just seems so bad that God has actually been who God is. So he's catastrophizing. It's the most upside-down catastrophizing I've ever thought about, but that's what's going on for him. Another one, emotional reasoning. It says, you think that whatever you feel about the situation is also the fact. Because Jonah walks away from the truth, I think he's stuck on, the way I see the situation is the fact. And he doesn't realize he's saying to God, you're compassionate and you forgive people. And that's wrong. I feel like that's wrong to forgive people, especially 120,000 all at one time. How dare you? He thinks the way he feels is the fact. He won't be in that uncomfortable place and go, maybe I'm wrong, which is why down here, again, this is not my question, this comes from Eric Stroshan, but what are the facts of the situation? What has actually happened? What are the facts? Well, God is compassionate, and that's a good thing, right? Let's see what other ones Jonah did. There's at least one more. Ah, yes, negative filtering. Sounds so complicated to me, I had to read it more than once. But you believe there's only negative aspects of a situation, no chance of a positive outcome. When I listen to Jonah, I go, oh, he's negative filtering. Now, that's pretty complicated stuff up there. I just go, man, he's got a bad attitude and he won't quit. Like, he's just stuck on the worst possible view. Like, nothing good could ever happen here. And that'll cause anger in us. And I would even say I can empathize with anger like that. But the news is, the Bible says, with God all things are possible. Which means we can't do that. Or that, if you're looking at this TV. We can't do that. We can't have a negative view that says nothing good could ever come out of this, and I'm furious about it. There is possibility, because there is a God. And when life is unfair, and you're David against Goliath, or whatever other crisis you want to name, God is victorious. When life is unfair, God wins. So there can be positive outcomes. Last one, I think, from things that Jonah does, should statements. You believe people should act in a certain way, and when they don't, you're angry. My way of saying it, I'm right, you people are wrong. And I know it. And I'm going to be angry because I have to put up with you when you're wrong. Well, there's only one problem with that. Right? I am not the maker of the universe and the authority on all things true. Remind yourself that should statements are subjective. You might not be right. This sounds like heavy lifting, right? You want to be, you know, you don't want to admit, I need to learn some of this and unlearn some of this. But admitting that you've got unrighteous anger is good for you. The burden of Christ is easy. His yoke is light. That's what he said. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Working on this is good for you. One last thing, one last little point here. Part of the reason I'm talking about working on it and working out your salvation is your dysfunctions will not go gently into that good night. Your entrenched dysfunctions are things you probably learned from your parents and your grandparents and their grandparents, and on down the line, right? The Bible says the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. So something's happening generationally, and then you're born, surprise! Happy birthday! Your grandpa was a really angry guy, you know? Happy fifth birthday! We're so excited that you started school. You're going to have temper problems you have no idea about because your, you know, grandmother, your mother, you know, right? Now, there's good news in the gospel. Jesus says you can be born again, okay? So you can be born again. Don't miss that. But I'm just being real. Your entrenched dysfunctions and family struggles will not go gently into that good night. They're not going anywhere without an awful lot of work. They are not a plant in the sun with God sending his scorching east wind. His grace is not the worm that just bites it and the whole thing falls over. Some of the dysfunctions may be dealt with that way, but other ones are going to take you a long, long time. And they are going to be hard. It's chopping down a tree, not some plant that grew up overnight. One last little moment in another language here. Don't have anybody who speaks Hebrew in the room, do we? Like biblical Hebrew? I don't see any volunteers. I see a lot of scared faces who are like, don't make me do that. In Hebrew, the actual phrase for people who are angry is your nose burned hot. Like if you could read the Bible in Hebrew, it would say, you're so mad your nose is burning hot. Like imagine a big red angry nose. That's how they thought about anger. Why they thought that or where those ideas came from, I'm not sure. But they thought when a person has reached just about the maximum of their anger, they have a giant red schnoz right on their face that's huge. And it's like flaming red fury. And it's all concentrated in the nose for Hebrews, for Jewish people, people who speak this language. They were doing that at least partially because somebody would get so angry that their face would turn red and the nose would be the brightest spot of them. And we can't help but be like, oh, like Rudolph, you know. No, not like Rudolph. It's like Jonah saying, I know 120,000 people just got saved from destruction and I'm so mad I could explode with rage and his nose is like on fire, you know what I mean? His nose is like on fire. Skin cells are melting down his face because he's so angry about this. His nose is burning hot in the Hebrew mind. Sometimes they would say, you're great of nose, which is not much of a compliment, I don't think. But, you know, for people who are really good at getting angry, the Hebrews would say, you are great of nose. You got a lot of heat in your nose. That's a hot nose, which is not a compliment. Do you have good reason to be angry? If yes, okay, you have righteous anger. If no, you've got some work to do. There is one person who always has good reason to be angry, and that's God. And if you read the whole Bible, which would presumably take you a while, you'd find out that consistently, over and over again, what makes God angry is evil and injustice. That's what makes him angry. But what he says is, like Ezekiel 33, I delight in people turning around. I don't want wicked people to die. I want them to turn around and I want them to live. It makes him angry, but the love is greater than the anger. The anger is under the control of the love, which is incredible. And human beings suppress the truth, right? Jonah suppresses the truth. I'm not staying in the city, I'm leaving. All kinds of other people run. Cain, angry enough to murder his brother, and he says, what am I, my brother's keeper? The challenge to us is stop suppressing the truth about ourselves. Stop suppressing those, stop escaping and evading and denying. Just say, I don't love my neighbor, and I better work on that. Or I'm not grateful for how kind God has been to me. Or I don't know what my anger was, and then go, it was my great-great-great-grandmother. Man, she could get hot of nose, you know what I'm saying? She was a Hebrew, she was hot, man, she was a hot-nosed woman, you know? And somebody, you know, and you'll go, yeah, my grandpa, you know, yeah, or my dad, you know, or me, whatever. Talk about your hot nose. Go find a hot nose buddy and like meet once a month for tea or coffee or something and, you know, say, how can we get our nose a little less hot over the next month, you know? Start a hot nose group or something. Confess your sins to one another, the Bible says, and you'll be forgiven. So, God gets angry, but he kindly pursues people. Do you have good reason to be angry? If it's about evil or injustice, be angry, but don't sin. If it's not about evil or injustice, don't be angry, which means repent of it. Ask God for help. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we praise you. There's nowhere else I go on the planet and get to admit safely with other people that I'm imperfect. And when I do, none of them leave the room. And when I admit it, I actually find out that I'm avoiding the denial that I myself have practiced for a long, long time. And I find your mercy, and I find your kindness, and I find your presence, and I find your transformation. I find out that you're not surprised by your own compassion and you're not surprised by my own shortcomings. And you're merciful and you're kind and you're good, and we praise you. Pray for my dear brothers and sisters around me. May they find the same kindness this week. Some of them are doing great with anger. Maybe they'll have me over and teach me some of the way. But either way, pray that you'd be good to them and merciful to them. Help them to be kind to those who are angry to them. Help any of us who need to ask ourselves, maybe just once this week is the only time, but just to stop for a moment and say, do I have good reason to be angry? and to walk out, to work out, to become more like Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.